Praise the Lord. You know, I always kind of wonder, our message is on the rapture this morning about heaven. And I always wonder what the worship service is going to be like in heaven. What do you think? Do you think it'll be, I think it'll be a lot better than what we just did. You know, have you ever been to a large conference where there's, you know, like maybe 1,000 voices singing? Can you imagine what heaven is going to sound like? Because we'll all have perfect pitch, right? And we're going to know all the words, right? And we're not going to be off key at all or anything like that. It would just be directed right at our Savior. What a beautiful, beautiful time that will be. I can't wait. How about right now? Oh, I'm hoping. I'm trying to jump a little bit, but yeah, anyway, praise the Lord. Let's ask God to help us as we open up the Word of God and learn from His Word this morning. We just pause for a moment and let's just ask God for His blessing, His help in understanding the Scripture, and help our minds to get it. Father, oh man, we can't wait. One day You're coming back for us. And the saints collectively will be in the presence of God. And we'll be looking at our Savior who's died for us and afforded our opportunity to be in His presence. And forevermore we will be with the Lord, singing and rejoicing. Our hearts will be full, so full that we won't be able to contain our joy and our excitement. And Lord, I pray that today as we talk about the rapture of the church this morning in our text today, that we might be able to get that kind of joy in our lives right now. That Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be looking forward to it. But man, there are people who need to know our Savior. That You would help us to be not able to contain the joy that we'll have, but we'll be able to invite others to the place that we're going to be going someday. So I pray that this morning we would concentrate, think about what we're saying today, that we might learn from You. We pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 1. If you'd please take your Bibles there. 2 Kings chapter 1. And this is not a prophetic passage at all. We don't hear prophecy speakers saying, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 and talk about the rapture. But this passage that we're going to be looking at today in the life of Elijah shows us what it might look like to be translated from this earth into glory. Let's just read together. I've got a few verses I want to highlight, but if you just take a moment, I'm going to read to you. You follow along as we read in this text this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, but keep silent. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take away your master over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, but keep quiet. Stay silent. Then Elisha said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan, to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it divided this way and that, So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha says, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be for you, so for you. But if not, it will not so or be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. The next event on the prophecy of the calendar prophecy is the sudden disappearance of a great number of people from this earth. This next event on the calendar is known as the rapture of the church. The ones who will suddenly disappear are those who have experienced salvation by grace through faith in Christ. In this disappearance we know of as the rapture, Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he says, where we will be caught up together with the Lord. How awesome is that going to be? I look at it from my perspective, it's going to be pretty awesome. Can you imagine if you're left behind? It's not going to be very awesome. Can you imagine if your pilot that you're flying the friendly skies on is a believer, and as he's mid-air and he's gone, his navigator looks over at him and goes, "Where'd the captain go?" There will be people missing from streets, driverless cars and buses and trains, the store clerk who was taking your money 1 second will be gone. Man, there's going to be a lot of chaos in this world. Today we're going to be talking about getting you ready to meet the Lord. The second chapter of 2 Kings, we read of this in the event of the life of Elijah that reminds us of the rapture, doesn't it? Now, there are obviously some things that won't happen during the rapture. In other words, Elijah and Elisha both trust the Lord. They're both going to be going in the rapture. They won't leave one behind. There's no theory in the Bible called the partial rapture theory. I'm not even going to cover up those kind of things today. We're looking at the pure text of Scripture here. But when we look at these various things, when Elijah was taken up, he was taken up in a chariot of fire. You probably were singing the song when I read that, right? Do, 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 right? As you were thinking about that wonderful event there. Man, that would be so cool. The rapture of the church is going to be a little different than that, unfortunately. It would be cool to have a chariot of fire come and take us to our place. But the Bible tells us it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick. But we also know that as we look at this, that this event happens suddenly. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Elijah was translated from earth to glory by the power of the Lord. We're also going to be translated immediately. It will be instantaneous, almost like we're there 1 second and gone the next nanosecond. We will see how the prophet was looking forward to this translation, but he was busy until he left. We will see how this replacement, Elisha, wanted a blessing. You saw that in the text as we were reading. And we will see how we as believers can also look forward to the rapture of the church. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Now, last week we talked about sharing the gospel. And we went through the plan of salvation. And if you remember that we are all sinners, we all need a Savior, right? We all know that we're bad off as we could be because the wages of our sin is death. The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus to take our place on the cross, and he died for us. He died in our place, taking our penalty for us. And so that all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be saved. Faith in Christ alone is all that is required to save us. Let's take a look at this text this morning. In the first seven verses, before being caught up, Elijah learned to serve God. And so while we wait, we need to learn to be busy until the Lord returns. Verses 1 through 7 talks about how Elijah was going, he was about to take up Elijah, verse 1, into heaven by a whirlwind. We know that Jesus is going to return, but we can't just don the white robe and sit in our homes waiting for that day to come. Can you imagine the hundreds of years, the generations that have gone before us, that if they would have practiced that, none of us would have probably heard the gospel. None of us would have been seeing a church filled with activity. We would have all been sitting waiting for Jesus to return. And Jesus had addressed that to the Thessalonican believers, that they also needed to not just sit around and wait for the return of Christ, but to be busy and to be working for the Lord until he comes. We must be willing to work for Jesus until he returns for us in that rapture that will happen someday. But Elijah had served the Lord faithfully. We knew from earlier chapters how God told him to go somewhere, and he was busy doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, there would be moments of joy in his ministry, wouldn't there? I can think of many. I can think of the time where, you know, he was told to go to the brook, and God would take care of him, and that first line of food that would come from the ravens, that would be pretty amazing. And then week, day after day after day, week after week after week, God would provide. Remember the contest at Mount Carmel where the God who answers with fire would be the God that they would recognize as the Lord. And as Elijah would sit there watching these prophets of Baal, you know, futilely doing everything they could to muster up a little bit of flame, and Elijah stands before God with a 20-second prayer, and God answered with fire. But there would also be, in his ministry, times of despair. The last moment was when Jezebel put a bounty on his head to kill him because of his destruction of their national religion. Elijah, through this all, had learned to walk with the Lord. The Bible never promises you an easy life. The Bible never promises that everything is going to go your way. But God does promise that he will go with you all the way. And we need to trust him. Yeah, life is hard. We've never faced the kind of challenges that we've been facing. And I wonder if it's going to get worse before it gets better. What do you think? We need to learn to trust the Lord, don't we? While we wait, let's learn to trust the Lord. Now, interestingly, in this second chapter, there was some special significant places that Elijah was taking this journey through. And I don't think that it's an accident, but let's just kind of take a look at them this morning in a brief way. These significant places. In verse 1, it tells us that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. I could have put a map up if you need to. If you have a Bible that has maps in the back, you can look for these places in the Bible, maps, and they're there near up by, over by the Dead Sea in this area over here. I'm looking at map page. Map 3 in my Bible. You can look for your map, right? Gilgal. We would learn of this place, of Gilgal, in Joshua chapter 4. In fact, it was the first city that the people of Israel would go to when they would cross the Jordan into the promised land, their very first city that they would go to. They would arrive at Gilgal. And this is the place in Joshua chapter 4 where the people were to, some of the representatives of the tribes would take the stone out of the Jordan River, and they would place it in a place in Gilgal of the 12 stone memorial that people would look back and for all generations to say, what do these stones mean? And the people of Israel would be able to say, these are the stones that help us remember that God allowed us to cross over the River Jordan into the promised land. It was a very significant event. I think that you look at Gilgal, and it's a place where the people were secure. They were safe here. There had not been battles in Gilgal. The battles that Israel would face were ahead of them. But for right here, they were safe and secure. It's kind of like your home when you have your security on. You can sit in there and you might think, what's going on outside of me? But right now, I'm in the confines of my own safe dwelling. It's kind of like that. No battles to face, no vital decisions to make. We're just chilling. We're just enjoying our home. It's safe, it's secure, the blessed life of the believer. And we ought to have a place in our lives where we can feel that safety and that security and that comfort of our home base like Gilgal. Now, for Elijah to leave Gilgal would mean that he would have to literally stretch his faith, which would be a little uncomfortable. Do you like being at home? I kind of like being at home. You know, I can go home and take my shoes off, and sometimes I'll put on, you know, just some really comfy clothes and sit in my lazy boy, and there have been times where I've cranked the handle and just like, this is the life, man, right? Some of us, you may not have been working as often as you would, and you got to the place where you kind of liked home. You know, there are some people right now that are having a difficulty engaging in society because we got so safe at home. And I fear that there are Christians today who are stuck in Gilgal. They don't feel like they can go out of their range of comfort. They feel safe and secure in their home, where they're at in their home base, and they don't feel comfortable to get out and serve the Lord where God might call you. Has God, maybe God called you out of your comfort zone? There are missionaries that we know that are overseas that are serving the Lord. It's certainly away from the comforts of home, isn't it? Some of them are experiencing difficulties we would never imagine, but God helped them push forward out of Gilgal. The next place we see is Bethel in verse 2. So they went down to Bethel. This is a place that Bethel means house of God. We know that Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, built an altar here when God promised him that if you look at the stars and the sea, or the sky and the sand of the sea, you will have these number of children, your descendants. And this is where Abraham decided to follow the Lord. He put an altar at Bethel, and he decided to follow the Lord here. Elijah would remember how God would not only meet his needs once he pushed away from his comfort zone, but the needs of others. Remember, God met his need by the brook and many other places. And then remember the needs of others where the widow that he would go to at Zarephath, that he would be able to provide food for her for quite a long time. Now, once you step out of the comfort zone of your safe place, it's scary. But when you're following the Lord, we have to understand that we are never alone in the service of the Lord. He is going to be with us wherever we go. And Elijah, when he was told to go to Ahab, when he was told to go here, told to go up and face 450 prophets of Baal, he's all by himself. He felt that way, and he said that actually, didn't he? And God reminded him over and again, you are not alone. And we need to remember that when God calls us to the house of God, to step away from our comfort zone in Gilgal, and he tells us that we need to go out from that safety place, there's going to be places that are going to be a little more uncomfortable. But we need to understand God is with us. I'm thinking here that as I've read through some of the commentaries I was reading and some of the books that I was looking at, that he said, this one author says, Bethel represents surrender to God, and dedication to God takes place at Bethel. This is where we would sing, and not only sing it, but mean it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Have you decided to follow the Lord? Have you decided to follow Jesus? That no matter what others might think, that you know that God has called you away from your place of comfort and you need to go. That's Bethel. Now in verse 4, he talks about the place called Jericho. What's the first thing that you think of when you think of Jericho? The walls come tumbling down, right? That's exactly what that is. And Jericho represents spiritual battles that we'll face. Well, once we get out of our comfort zone of Gilgal, right, and we're starting to go to Bethel and dedicate our life to the Lord, ministry is hard. There can be a lot of joys in the ministry. There really can. You know, God has blessed me every day. And yet there are some significant challenges when we step away from our comfort zone. And those challenges sometimes we are faced with are not things that we have planned or prepared for. They come out of nowhere sometimes, right? And you know this, because when you decided to follow the Lord, you didn't see that coming. We've said that a number of times in ministry, Cheryl and I have, but God has got us through. Elijah would be reminded not only of Joshua 6, teaching us that God would fight for us. Remember how the people of Israel defeated the enemy there at Jericho? You remember what weapons they used? Their feet. Do you remember that? March around the city. One time a day. You know, kind of like their daily vitamin. And then on the last day, they were to do it 7 times. And then they watched the walls of the city go down. Did not fire a shot. They did not have to do anything other than trust God. He will fight for you. We need to learn that many of our spiritual battles, God is already on the war path. He is already deciding how he's going to help you through this. And there are times when the people of Israel reminded us that it wasn't just marching around the city and praying that God would take care of our need, that we would have that happen. But there are times when we had to actually take up implements. The Word of God is our weapon. Trusting God with the sword that we have, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, trusting what God is saying, praying with all of our might that God would deliver us from the enemy that we are facing. Elijah would remember the various battles fought against Ahab and Jezebel. And I would even think that Elijah probably remembered when he ran away from Jezebel when he should have stayed. Because if God could start a fire and lick up water, he could take care of a Jezebel, couldn't he? Yeah, he could. And sometimes we get thought, you know, we think too much about where we're at and we lose sight of what we have. The battles that we'll fight in our Christian life are real. And that's why God gave us armor. You ever wonder why the armor of God was given to Christians? It's not so that we'll stand there and take selfies of ourselves. Like, look at this beautiful armor, how shiny it is. You know, does your armor have a few dents in it? Is your armor a little dirty because of battle sometimes, right? And that's what God has provided it for you. So provided for you that armor so that you can be safe in the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20 lists the pieces of armor that we have that we should be putting on to use in the battle. Don't leave home without it. Put on the armor of God so that you can stand in the battle. This last place of significance was crossing over Jordan, verse 6. Crossing over Jordan. I look at Jordan as like a place of death. Not physical death, but spiritual and death to self. Elijah would be remembering the times that he literally had to die to himself. That it was not my will, but yours be done. We have to learn that kind of submission to God as well. When we cross over, there's going to come a day when we're going to cross over Biblical reference to Jordan would be crossing over into glory. You can't control that time, my friend. There's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. When is that time? Don't know. You know people, and I know people that died way too soon in our estimation of time, right? And we're never ready, fully ready, to see a loved one that goes on to glory. But God has a time for all of us. Now, we can learn to die to self, to live for God, finally say, not my will. But that's where Jordan comes in, when we cross over to this in our life, saying, Lord, my life is in your hands. Whatever your will be done. And we need to learn while we wait that these places are occurring in our own lives. Are you still stuck in Gilgal, the place of safety, afraid to get out, afraid to do anything for the Lord? Are you at Bethel, maybe the place where you're learning to dedicate your life to the Lord? You're taking that major step in your life to saying, Lord, my life is yours. And then we go to Jericho where there's battles. I don't like battles. None of us do. But when we see how God takes care of the battles of our lives through his power, we can handle it through him. And then Jordan, submitting our life to the Lord in this way. Now, this is where this account gets really pretty interesting. There's a lot of detail that I'm not covering in this chapter about the sons of the prophets, as Elijah and Elisha were teaching men to serve the Lord and how that they can better serve him. But as we get to verse 7 and 8, it just kind of opens up saying where Elijah, this mantle is like a cloak or a covering. I'm not really wanting to say a shawl, but something of that nature. And Elijah took his covering, it's like a coat, if you will, and he rolled it up, the Bible tells us. And it was almost like, here's Elijah and Elisha just walking along. They get up to the river. Elijah takes his cloak off, rolls it up, pops the water, and then all of a sudden they just go walking. It's like, this is no big deal. Did you see what is reading here, what we read here in verse 8? That Elijah just took his mantle, rolled it up, stuck the water, and it was dividing this way and that, and they two just crossed over on dry ground. And it was after that that, you know, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what do you want me to give you? So I'm looking at this, you know, when I was reading through it again, and I was like, that'd be cool to be able to do something like that, wouldn't it? But, you know, we've been given the power of God, maybe not to move water or things like that, but we have power of God to do a lot of cool things that God has enabled us through his Spirit to do. But what we want to look at here is, in these next verses, is how can I bless you? Elijah was looking at Elisha, who would be his one that would follow him and do his work for God, following what Elijah had done, and he's asking, what can I give you? God had blessed Elijah with some great power. It wasn't obviously Elijah that was powerful. It was the God of gods working through Elijah. You understand that, right? And any time we have been given any kind of ability, it's not because of we're so great. It's God through us that makes us what we are, right? You understand we have to give glory and praise to God alone for anything we're able to accomplish. But if he can roll up his cloak and strike the water and they can walk over on dry ground, Elisha is looking at going, I'd like to be able to do that. Wouldn't that be, you know, you're thinking about this. If you're out to lunch with somebody and they're walking with you and you're going to cross over the Platte River and they take their cloak off and they strike it and all of a sudden the water divides and you're walking on, it's not an impedance for your trip. You'd be like, I want to do that, right? I mean, just think of the time that you would save to be able to do that. You could stop traffic. You could just go through the lights, right? That'd be awesome. That's probably a better illustration for Denver area, is divide the traffic. Who cares about the water? So Elijah asked Elisha, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Have you ever thought about your answer to a question like that? What can I do for you? There's a gazillion things that Elisha could have asked for from Elijah. You know that? But let's take a look at what he asked for. He says, in verse 9, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. This is not something that, you know, is easy to give, but here's the parameters. If you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be. But if you don't see me, you're not going to get it. That's the paraphrase of that ninth verse. So let's take a look at this. Let's take the example of another biblical character that was asked pretty much the same question. We find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. In 2 Chronicles, God literally asks Solomon, who would be the new king after David had died. And God appeared to him in verse 7. It says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? What would Solomon ask for? Think about that. Yeah. So the Bible tells us, he said to God in verse 8, you have shown mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me my king, or made me king over the people like the dust of the earth, a multitude. In verse 10, he says, now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Wisdom and knowledge. Notice that Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for any of those kind of material things that we might be thinking about when we would ask God for something. If God came to us today and say, what can I give you? What would your answer be? Would you pay off my mortgage, Lord? Would you allow my wife to restore to a better health? Would you put in me an ability to make tons of money so I can serve you better? I mean, there's a million things that would go through our mind when we think about what would God give us if he asked us the question. Solomon, he asked for riches, not for riches, but wisdom and knowledge. Now look at what God's answer to him in verse 12. Well, verse 11, God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people. He says in verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. Now stop there for just a sec, because that is the ask that Solomon had, and that was the answer that God gave. Now, if you had that, you asked for wisdom and knowledge and God gave you that, would you be satisfied? You'd be on the top of your game, wouldn't you? Now, take a look at what God also gives him. He says, and I will also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like, man. So it's almost like, be careful for what you ask for. I think we're going to go through this in the world in which we live in the days ahead. If you reap, or if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind, won't you? We need to be careful for what we're asking for. Make sure our requests line up with biblical support. We need God on our side. We need wisdom and knowledge to navigate this world that we live in. What a beautiful example that God is a good God. And he not only provides for you what you ask for, but sometimes he goes beyond what you ask for and blesses you even greater, doesn't he? Elijah would be given a double portion, not because, or of the blessing, according to verse 9, if Elijah saw him. And we know that we have learned here that he actually saw Elijah. Verse 12, in verse 12, look at this, Elijah saw it. He saw it. What did he see? He saw Elijah going up into heaven. And he saw it, and he says, he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. It's like if you were looking at that from up, from across the other side of the Jordan, you're going, look at Elijah. Elijah's kind of lost it. My father, chariots of fire, right? And he sees this, and they all are saying, what did he see? What did he see? He saw Elijah going into glory. On a chariot of fire with horses of fire. That would have to be amazing. He saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And listen to this. He went back to the, stood by the bank of the Jordan. And what does Elisha do? The first thing I would do when I would have the mantle of Elijah. And what would that be? I'm going to roll it up. And I'm going to hit the water, right? And that's exactly what he does in verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah, and it had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he said, when he had struck the water, divided this way and that, and Elisha crosses over. It's like, awesome. I've got the power of Elijah. He got the blessing. A couple things we need to learn through this is, if what could God do for you? Well, James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Be careful what you ask for. God will give you the desires of your heart as long as they're in line with the God with God's will for your life, right? And James 4:3 tells us that you do not have when you ask because you ask for it the wrong way. You ask amiss, the Bible tells us, and that would mean in a way that would consume it upon our own pleasure. For instance, God knows that you don't need $1 million unless you need $1 million, right? God knows that you don't need another 15 years added to your life unless you can do it for the glory of God. There was a king that asked for that, you know. It didn't go so well. That added life. God has wound our clock the right way, and we need to trust him for the time we have. Well, one day this is going to happen for all of us. Take a look at verse 11. Right in the smack in the middle of this text, he says, then it happened. And I believe that's what it's going to be like when we're going about our regular day and we're just busy doing whatever it is that we're doing, and then it will happen. We're driving along, or we're walking along, or we're working along, or whatever it is we're eating, or whatever we're doing, then it will happen. We are going to see the Lord face to face. There is not going to be another, wait a second, I haven't finished this yet. I haven't told someone, or I didn't do enough for you yet. When that day happens, it's done. Then it will happen. The Bible describes it this way. And they continued on and talked, and suddenly, you see these words? Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The longing and joy of every believer will be when Jesus calls for his own. Now, the way that we've seen many of the believers enter into the joy of the Lord is through death. And that's a very typical way that we end life, is that we get old and die, or we just die because God has called for us. But we read here something that happens that's not something that's the normal. We read here where suddenly this transportation that's provided by God to take Elijah home to glory. And you know, there was only one other person that had this happen to him, and that was Enoch. Back in Genesis chapter 5, where it tells us that Enoch walked with God. And the scripture says, and he was not, because God took him. It's almost like he and God were walking down the roadway, and he says, God tells Enoch, you know, we're closer to my place than we are to your place. Why don't you just come over with me? And Enoch is like, yeah, Let's do that. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, and we will all die," here's what he's saying, "but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. We will go to be with the Lord." It's not going to be an event where God is giving us a 2-minute warning, where we have 3 timeouts, where we can still run a few plays. This is going to be one of those events where the trumpet will sound and we're like gone before we know it. There won't be another, "Oh, I should have finished that. Oh, if I would have been able to do this one last thing." Right now you have the time. We need to take the time that we have now and invest it wisely, right? Words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to just hone in on a couple of thoughts in verse 16 and 17. But the Bible says in its full, it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And listen to this. "Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Bible says, "And we shall always be with the Lord." Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's happening. And just like the scripture tells us in verse 11, "And then it happened." The hymn writer, a hymn that we'll be singing here in just a minute, H.L. Turner wrote the words, "To Christ returneth." Listen to the words in verse 4. It's the heart cry of every believer. He says, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen." One day Jesus is coming. It may be today. You know that? It may be tomorrow. It may be soon. But I know it's going to be. Are you living your life in a shelter? Are you still stuck in your safety spot? Not willing to do anything with your life that Christ has saved you? And he is wanting you to do for him what he's done for you. Live for him, will you? Get out of your head. And get out of your own selfishness. Get out of your own lethargy. Get out of your own whatever it is that's holding you back from serving the Lord and doing his will. And start doing what he wants you to do. Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, as we preach this message, I was anticipating the thought that I wouldn't get to preach this message. That maybe, Lord, you would have come already. That's the heart cry of every believer, that we're looking forward to the Lord's return, and it could be today. It could be today. It could be any minute. Lord, with that reality in mind, I know that in a crowd like this, there might be one who does not know Jesus as their Savior. And today would be a great time for that one to place their faith and trust in Jesus so that they could experience the rapture that is so imminent. Christians here today are waiting for that return, but man, we've got some work to do. And I pray you would help us to be faithful until you come. Help us, Lord, to be able to know that you're on your way and it will happen. Hasten the day, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together.